All right. Well, I'm sure somebody has done something grievously wrong because they're getting to hear me leading the service, special and Sunday morning sermon. So one of you guys is in some gross sin out there that God's punishing you for. All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read the first verse, and then we'll go from there. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for giving us another opportunity, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, just to look into it and to see what you would have for us. I pray that your word go out in a mighty way, Lord, that your spirit have a free reign in the hearts of those in here today. I pray that there is one in here who's never accepted you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they see their need of salvation, and that they're dwelling under your condemnation, and that they accept you as their Savior. Lord, those of us who are saved, I pray that we take this verse, Lord, and apply it to our lives, and the truths that we can draw from it, that we be yielding to your spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12:1, a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Every one of us, I'm sure, has heard a sermon out of this passage, especially with the verses 2 along with it. Many of you guys have probably preached a message out of this verse. But familiarity should not breed contempt with the Bible's case. And there's always something that we can learn, something new we can learn. It's a living word. The Bible is a living word, and so there's always something new we can draw and apply to our lives. But we see here that this verse is dedicated to believers, to those who have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you look in the previous chapters of the book of Romans 1 through 11, it deals mostly with the salvation of man, with Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And again, of course, very famous verses in chapter 3. In chapter 6, verse 23, of course, is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Got Romans chapter 10, of course, dealing with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But up until this point, it's mostly been dealing with Christ's sacrifice for us. Paul switches gears here now in verse number 1 of chapter 12, and he says, now we should be a sacrifice for Christ. Since he has sacrificed himself for us, now we should be a living sacrifice for him. And from this point on, he deals mainly with the Christian life and how Christians should act, should behave themselves, and how to please God. He deals with it a little bit in the previous chapters, but from this point on, he kind of switches gears and it deals mainly with how Christians should act. But it all starts with a command or a request more to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So today we'll look at the reasons for this living sacrifice, the requirements of this living sacrifice, and then we'll look at some of the results of a living sacrifice. So we're going to look, first of all, at the reason for our sacrifice. Why should we yield our bodies as a sacrifice for God, a living sacrifice? Well, we see, first of all, it's by the mercies of God. Paul there, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. As I said before, the previous chapters dealt with the salvation of man through the mercy of God, of him sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. And we know that God longs to show mercy on everyone. Every man that has ever lived on this earth, God wanted to show mercy on him. Of course, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then Romans 11, verse number 32, it says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, talking about all of mankind, that he might have mercy upon all. That he might have mercy upon all. God does not pick and choose who he is going to have mercy on and bring into heaven, or who he's going to have mercy on and give salvation to. There is no election, if you want to look at it that way, as far as God saying, okay, this middle group is going to be saved, the wings here are not going to be saved, they're going to go to hell. God does not pick and choose who he's going to have mercy on. He wants to have mercy upon all, upon everyone that has ever lived on this earth. And it's important that we keep the mercy of God on the forefront of our mind, to be conscious of the mercy that He has for us. It's especially true when you're getting ready to get up and stand before someone and preach the Word of God. You think about just the mercy of God, and when you look at your own life, especially with my own life and how much I sin and just what a wretched creature I am, but God has mercy on me. And He's saying, look, you can't do it, but you can do it through my power. And that's what we got to focus on. But the mercies of God are so great toward us, toward all mankind, but toward each individual as well. We know that David's psalms are filled with him extolling the mercies of God. Of course, a psalm, I believe it's 136, with 20 plus verses, and the ending of each verse is, "For His mercy endureth forever." I know it's something to keep in mind as we go throughout our life. And this is one of the reasons we should give our bodies as a living sacrifice, is because of the mercy that God has shown to us. Not only with salvation, but just as we go throughout our life, with Him forgiving us of our sins and using a bent nail, if you will. Even if a Christian has accepted Him as a Savior and then he goes off into sin, just like a prodigal son, Jesus is looking to take him back. When in the story of the prodigal son, the account of the prodigal son, you see that the father was looking for his son. He was out there looking. The Bible says when the prodigal son was coming back, and when he was afar off, his father saw him. It's because he was looking for him to come back. Jesus is looking for the wayward Christian to come back to him so he can show some more mercy. They can have mercy upon all. And Paul is pleading with us believers to present our bodies because of the mercies of God, because the mercies God has already shown to us. Second point in the reason for our sacrifice is we see that it is a reasonable service. Last few words there of verse 1, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we should give ourselves back to Jesus Christ. Since He gave Himself for us, it's only reasonable that we return the favor, that we give ourselves back to Him. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is not the only time Paul was telling believers to give our bodies to Christ and to yield our bodies to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He says that, why are we supposed to glorify God in our body and our spirit? Well, we're bought with a price. We are God's. We're already, if we've accepted Him as our Savior, we are His possession. He has purchased us with our own blood, with His own blood, the Bible says. And because we are His, it's only reasonable that we would do what He wants, that our bodies would be His to do with whatever He wants. It's a reasonable service. You know, and we perform this type of service on the same lines almost every day of our life. You think about it, if you go out with a friend for coffee and he says, I'll buy the coffee this time. He picks up the tab. That's great. Next time you go out, you say, well, because you bought it last time, I'll go ahead and purchase it this time. And we do that, you know, we do that with our friends. We have that type of exchange going on. Well, you did it last time. You bought something for me, so I'll do something for you. And think about it if you're going through some doors. If someone opens the door for you, when you get to the second set of doors, you open the door for them. We do it every day of our lives. We perform this type of exchange. It's only reasonable. It's considered polite. Someone pays for your meal. If you can, you pay for their meal on the next time. Someone opens the door for you, it's polite to open the door for them next time you have a chance. It's only reasonable. When somebody does something for you, that you return the favor. You try to do something for them. It's a reasonable service. Christ has given His life for you. It's only reasonable that we would give our life for Him. Only a reasonable service. So we perform these duties, we perform this service throughout our lives. Do we perform it in the Christian life? Do we perform the duty to Christ since He has given His life for us? And He has given us a new life. He gave us a new life. Shouldn't we live this life that He gave for Him? I mean, He was the one who gave it to us. It's only reasonable we would give this life back to Him. It is our reasonable service. That's the reasons of our living sacrifice. Let's look at some requirements of our sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God. God has some requirements for a living sacrifice. That's to be holy and acceptable unto Him. Are we an acceptable sacrifice to God? If you look throughout the Levitical law, throughout Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then it describes the requirements for a sacrifice. And of course, we know that it had to be without blemish. But there is one exception to a sacrifice having to be completely pure and completely perfect, and that was a free will offering. It still had to be pure, but it could have there were certain types of free will offerings that could have something missing or something extra in their life. It didn't have to be completely perfect. But in those cases, it was acceptable as a free will offering. That's what we do when we present our bodies to Christ. It's a free will offering. Saying, Lord, here it is. Here's my life. I'm freely offering it to you. But God will not accept a sacrifice that is full of disease, full of sin's diseases. You look in Malachi chapter 1 when God is chastising basically the children of Israel. He's having Malachi preach against them that they're offering polluted sacrifices to God. And Malachi brings out the example that he says, look, if you were going to offer something to your governor, you wouldn't offer him something that was polluted, something that was maimed. You would go out and you would pick the best of what you had and give it to him. He says, your governor would not accept that gift at your hands. He said he won't accept it. But he says, you go ahead and you try to make that your sacrifice to me. He says, I'm not going to accept it. Not at all. And so we must give our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice. We have to be holy. Well, how can we be holy? How can we be an acceptable sacrifice to God? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How can he be pure? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Getting into the Bible, finding out what is God's requirement for our Christian life. How does He expect us to live? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25 is where we'll start. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How do we cleanse our lives? The washing of water by the word. We need to get into the Bible. We need to just say, God, what will you have me to do? How will you have me to act? And with that, we know that includes keeping a short account of sin. Not living a life full of sin where that dominates what you do, what you think about. And we know that only after we get washed with the Word of God will we be without blemish. That in verse number 27 there of Ephesians 5, it says that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's after He washes it with the water of the Word. It's important that we be an acceptable sacrifice. God will not accept a sacrifice. We say, Lord, you know what, I'll be a sacrifice for you, but I don't want to change the way I live. I like the way I'm living right now. It's probably not the most holy, but you know, it's better than most people. God won't accept that type of sacrifice. He says a living sacrifice has to be holy and acceptable unto God. And again, the Bible says, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable that you should live a holy life, that you should live a life acceptable unto God. He's given you this life. It's only reasonable that you should live it the way He wants you to live it. So we must be an acceptable sacrifice. And let's turn back to Romans 12. Requirements of our sacrifice, we must be acceptable, and then we must present our bodies. Bible says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is a requirement of a living sacrifice. It's has to be presented. A sacrifice has to be presented to God. The only one who's going to do that with our lives as a living sacrifice is going to be us. We are the only ones who will present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God has saved us, but He will not drag us kicking and screaming to be a living sacrifice. We have to yield ourselves to God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's turn over to Romans 6:13. Romans 6, verse number 13, says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We have to yield ourselves to God before we can become instruments of righteousness. Our carnal man will never be an instrument of righteousness. Always will be an instrument of sin. So we have to yield ourselves to God if we're going to be able to present our bodies wholly acceptable. We have to first yield ourselves. This is the action of submitting yourself to God's will, surrendering your will over to God. You have to present yourself. And think about it, that a sacrifice has no will of its own. None whatsoever. It was raised to be a sacrifice. And along with that, as it's being raised, the sacrifice is not responsible for taking care of itself. The owner of the sacrifice is. And God, if we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, He's the one who is responsible to take care of us, to make sure our needs are met, to make sure that the protection comes from God. Sacrifice, you think about a lamb, he wasn't too worried about protection from wolves or other animals, because that was the shepherd's responsibility. And if we yield ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, He'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. He'll protect us. But we have to yield ourselves. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we know it's to our benefit if we do this. A lot of times we think that we know what's best for our life. But we can't even see 1 minute into the future. How in the world can we say, this is what's best for my life? This is the best direction for my family to go. We can't even see 1 minute into the future. And how in the world do we think that we can say this is the best direction? You think about a choice. You make a choice, and then that choice has other choices to make as a result of that, and then those choices has a result to make of that. God knows each and every the results of each and every choice that we make, and the possible choices that we have to make. We don't even know the end results of one choice, and God has them all figured out. I think if we're going to say who knows what's best for my life, it would be someone who can see into the future. Someone who can say, well, if you make this choice, this is what's going to happen for a certainty. So why don't we just yield ourselves to God? We want the best for our life. God wants the best for our life. And if you look through Scripture, He's the only one who knows what's best for our life. Why don't we just say, look, I want the best for my life. I'll just yield myself to God because He is going to give me what is best for my life. Yield yourselves unto God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. Just going to take a verse here. Verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. In due time. That's in His timing. Not in our timing. In His timing. But the Bible promises that He will exalt us. It may not be the exalting that we want. It may not be a promotion in our job. But the Bible says He'll exalt us in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. You're yielding your will. Yielding your life. You're submitting to God. You know, a lot of times, and I know we use them quite often interchangeably. There's a difference between surrender and submission. You can surrender and still have your own will. Think about a city. If a city was being besieged by an enemy and they would surrender, doesn't mean they conformed completely to the will of the conqueror. But you see that submission brings a little bit more of that will. They're submitting to what they would have them to do. That's the same with Jesus Christ. I don't believe you see surrender in the Bible when it talks about the will of God. You see submission. To submit under the will of under the hand of God. To humble ourselves. To say, Lord, you know what's best for my life. This doesn't look like it's too great for me, but I'm going to humble myself under your hand, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. Look at Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you keep reading a couple verses later, the Bible says that therefore God hath highly exalted Him. He humbled Himself. God exalted Him. Highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. We see a perfect example of how when we humble ourselves under God's will, to God's will, that He will exalt us. We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. He submitted Himself. The Bible says He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Death had no claim on Jesus Christ. Death comes because of sin. Jesus Christ had never sinned. If He never humbled Himself and became obedient to death, death could not have forced Him into submission. But He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, because that was the Father's will. And because He did that, God hath highly exalted Him. Perfect example of submission. And when we submit ourselves to God, He'll exalt us in due time. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice. It has to be submission to God's will. God knows what's best for our life. And He wants what's best for our life, same as we do. Why don't we just submit to Him when we know that He knows? And we just think we know. We must submit ourselves. We must present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a requirement for a living sacrifice that we present our bodies. And to look at now we're going to look at the result of our sacrifice. And we saw a little bit of how we see that in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. See a result, the results of a living sacrifice. So as we're going through this message, we're thinking, man, this all sounds great. But we've all heard these verses over and over. We've all heard this before. How does this help us? How does being a living sacrifice help me in my life? Well, we have a great example here in Scripture of how it can help you as you walk through your life. Daniel chapter 3. Of course, this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they're commanded to bow. Among other people, that they're commanded to bow before the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. We'll pick up in verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And of course, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's response obviously grew very angry, commanded the furnace to be heated seven times more than it already was, and had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cast into the fire. Let's pick it up in verse 24. This is after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been cast in. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded you their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." We see that the deliverance here from the fire. And God is longing to do that with you. When you're going through the hard times, He's longing to deliver you, to walk with you through the fire. But if we don't yield ourselves to God, the fires that will be in our life will be God trying to get us back to Him. They'll be God's chastisement, His correction, saying, you need to get back. If we don't yield ourselves to God, yield our will to God, those fires will be sent from God to get us back to Him. But we see here that was not the case with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says there in verse number 27 that they yield, that they yielded their bodies. And we see that 27, the bodies upon whose bodies the fire had no power. And the smell of smoke wasn't even on them after walking through the fire. You know, when Sarah and I went down to the Capital Connection a few years ago, one of the hotels we stayed in, we didn't specify non-smoking because almost all hotels now are non-smoking. So we walk into the room, and it was a smoking room, and you could definitely smell the smoke. It was a Saturday night. It was Saturday when we got in there, and I'm like, great. Saturday, now we're going to go to church Sunday morning, and our clothes are going to smell like cigarette smoke. And it's just going to be great. But it didn't really cling to it, so we're definitely thankful for that. But here we have that the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew children as they're referred to, they walked through a burning fiery furnace, and when they came out, you couldn't even tell they had been through it. Think about that in our lives. When we yield ourselves to God and we walk through the fire, when we get through to the other side, sometimes people are not even going to be able to tell that we've been through the trials that we've been through. And we know how that would affect people who don't have Jesus Christ in their lives. And the fires that we walk through without having any apparent effect on us, it would destroy those who do not have Jesus Christ in their life. This deliverance from the fire, that's the result of yielding your body to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. You know what? We can see that these children here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think they were in the Word of God. The book of Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 2. Isaiah would have been previous to these men going into the fiery furnace, previous to the captivity of Babylon. They would have had this probably written down as scripture from the mouth of God. But Isaiah 43, verse number 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And we know that we've been bought with a price. We are God's. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And then get this, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I think these three men were thinking that when Nebuchadnezzar brings them before him and says, "I'm going to give you a second chance to bow. But if you don't bow, I'm going to cast you into a burning fiery furnace." Like maybe this verse was going through their minds. "When thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee." the flame shall not kindle upon thee. They were delivered from the fire. And what a comfort to know that whatever we go through in our life, whatever fire may come upon us, God's going to be there. And He's going to deliver us from it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." And that's all part of being a living sacrifice. It's obeying the commandments of the Lord. All those things that he says let him do, that's following commandments, written down commandments that are found other places in the Bible. Verse number 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" Who is he that will harm you? Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" God says, "Who's going to harm you when you be followers of that which is good?" When you follow God, when you yield yourselves to God, God says, "Who's going to harm you?" God, the mighty hand of God, is more powerful than any trial we will ever face. Any temptation we ever come across, God is greater. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's with salvation. That's as we walk our daily life. Sin is all around us, but the Bible says grace does much more abound. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? What a comfort we can take from that verse. As we're going through the trials of life, we can know we have God's protection on us as long as we be a follower of that which is good. As long as we have yielded our bodies to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. We see they were delivered from the fire. That's one of the results of their sacrifice. But we see also in Daniel chapter 3, they walked with God. As a result of their yielding their bodies, they walked with God. They had close communion with the very Son of God. Verse number 25 there of Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." This is the only way you will have a close walk with God, is to be completely submitted to His will. To present your body a living sacrifice. That's the only way you can have a close walk with God. If you try to have your own will and still kind of do what you think God wants, you're not going to have that close walk with God when you try to keep your own will. But when you submit your will to God, then you can have that close walk with Him. We know that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that before he was translated, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I don't know if there's a greater thing that can be said about you, but that you pleased God. God. Can they write that on your tombstone when you pass? He pleased God. God wrote that, so to speak, on Enoch's tombstone, even though, of course, we know he had none. But the Bible says that he pleased God. Do we please God? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Are we so completely submitted to God that we have this close walk with Him? Well, I think there's a requirement for that. I think if we're going to be able to completely submit our will and trust His will, we have to look at the eternal. We can't just be focused on the physical, on the carnal. We have to see the eternal. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." We should be focused on the eternal. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27, talking about Moses, Hebrews 11, 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He saw him who is invisible. That's an oxymoron. You can't see somebody who is invisible through human eyes. But you can if you're focused on the eternal. If you are focused on the things which are above, you'll see him who is invisible. When you're focused on those things, you'll have that close walk with God. Enoch walked with God by faith. And he pleased God through faith. Through the faith that he had. Through yielding himself to God. God says, you know what? He's pleasing me so much. I'm just gonna take him up. He's not going to suffer through a normal death. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're walking in the fire, when they discovered that the ropes by which they were bound had now been burned up, and they weren't suffering anything from the fire, any burns or anything like that. They're walking around. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is down there walking with him. The Son of God was walking with them. They weren't in any hurry to leave the fire. They weren't like, man, let's get out of here before I don't know why the fire's not burning us, but we need to get out before it does. No, they were in no hurry to leave the fire. They were walking around in the fiery furnace with the Son of God, and they were not in a hurry to leave. Like, man, let's just stay here a while. Let's just stay here a while and have that communion with God. And when we have Jesus Christ walking with us through the trial, when we know that we have that because of the trial we're going through, we shouldn't be in too much of a hurry to leave it. Say, you know what? If this is what takes to draw me closer to God, if this is what takes to have that sweet fellowship with God, I don't want to ever leave this point, this place of fellowship. They said, no, we're going to stay in here until it's time for us to come out. We're going to stay in here until it's time to come out. Of course, the result of their yielding of their bodies, we see in verse number 26 of Daniel 3. It says that now he addresses them a little bit differently. If you look at verse number 14, he just addresses them by their name, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse number 26, as he's calling them out of the fiery furnace, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He doesn't attribute their ability to survive the fiery furnace to them. He attributes it to God. When people look at your life, when you have completely yielded yourself to God, people look at your life, they're going to say, God's with him. Joseph prospered, and Potiphar saw that, and because he said God is with him, he raised him up. When people look at your life, can they tell that God is blessing you, that God is with you, that you are a servant of the Most High God? And he says that they yielded their body, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. What gods have we set up in our life that we serve, that is hindering us from serving God, from yielding our bodies to serve no other God but God Almighty? There was no idols, no gods that Shadrach, Meshach had set up in their life. They had already yielded themselves as a living sacrifice. And because of that, we see that the fire had no effect on them. No effect on them. You know, they didn't just yield themselves right at the moment here when they were commanded to bow before the image. They had yielded themselves prior to that. Their living sacrifice wasn't just getting tossed into the fiery furnace. They were living their life a living sacrifice. They decided before this point that they were going to live their life for God. And when it came to the trial, they didn't change. They just said, nothing's changed. We're still commanded to live our life for God. We're still going to do that. Until the yield of their bodies. And you know what? They had no fear of the fire. Had no fear of the fire because they knew their life was in God's hands. And their life was not in anybody else's hands. It wasn't in the king's hands. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, thought their life was in his hands. He's like, look, I can have you executed or I can spare your lives. Nebuchadnezzar thought their lives was in his hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Because they knew their lives were in the hands of God. Because they had already yielded themselves to Him. Because of that, they had no fear of the fire. They said, we're not really too concerned. Our God can deliver us from the fire. And He says, He will deliver us out of your hand. Regardless of whether the fire consumes us or whether we can walk through it. He says, God will deliver us out of your hand. But it doesn't matter to us. It doesn't matter to us if we perish in this fiery furnace or if we live through it, if God protects our lives and we live through this fire. He says, it doesn't matter to us. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our lives are in God's hands. And He's going to do what is best for us. Are we completely submitted to the will of God? Have we presented our bodies a living sacrifice? Are we a holy sacrifice? When we completely submit our lives to the will of God, we'll have that peace that passeth all understanding. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did here. You think about it. How in the world can three men be standing before the threat of being tossed into a fiery furnace and not have any fear in their hearts about being cast in? They didn't care. How in the world can that's the peace that passeth all understanding that comes only from God. But we have to submit our will to Him. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable. Look at how much He's done for us, the mercy He's shown to us. It's only reasonable that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul's begging them. He's saying, please, this is what's best for you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what is best for each and every one of us. To present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And let Him have our lives and control our lives. Every head bowed, every eyes closed.